It has been really wonderful to have so many talented people from start to finish be part of this worship service. I know that y'all also must agree with me as well. This church is chock full of talented people. And then here I am sitting here. Despite that, let me have prayer first. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I ask that you please open my mind and my heart that I would be the servant that I need to be. Open the ears of those that have come to your house to hear the message and to be uplifted and to be inspired and be taught to be prepared for what comes next. So, Father, as we begin in this message, remove anything that would keep me from being the vessel that I need to be. In Christ's name I pray, amen. The message, enduring the end time. Pastor Mark Finley, most everybody knows who Pastor Mark Finley is. Pastor Mark Finley tells a story about a home visit he was having many years ago. He was in conversation with a couple that attended the church he was pastoring, and Pastor Finley wished to have all the family engaged in the conversation. And there was a young son, about 5 years of age, and he really wasn't paying that much attention. So Pastor Finley wanted to ask him a question to kind of draw him into what was going on. And so to entice the young man to get engaged, he asked the young boy this: "May I ask, do you go to school?" Expecting an answer that would inspire the young boy to be more involved with the conversation, the answer the young boy gave surprised Pastor Mark. The boy said with all seriousness, "No, I used to go to school, but not now. I'm a dropout. I used to go to kindergarten, but no more." Well, we've heard of high school dropouts and college dropouts. We've even heard of medical school dropouts, but I don't think we've ever heard a kindergarten dropout. Who among us has not started a project and found that we have difficulty finishing it? Some runners running a race find themselves maybe way out in front at the start, but when the race is finished, they're lagging behind or they've dropped out. I ran high school track. I was never the fastest or the quickest, but when it came to races with distance, this dog could hunt. My plan was to start out fast and not stop no matter what. It was my belief that if I would start out fast enough, many would quit before the race was over with if I had a large enough lead. If they tried to hang with me at the start, then my determination to never, ever quit would defeat my opponents. Most of the time this worked. And this same attitude I have carried with me to this day. If I refuse to quit, refuse to give in to discomfort, frustrations, obstacles, metaphorically speaking, you can knock us down, but now we've become ankle biters, and you don't want me around your ankles in a fight. I'm a biter. Some people start a cleaning project, cleaning the gutters at their home, or begin the spring cleaning of pulling out the rug shampoo, or open up the cans of paint to do some touch-ups on places that have been damaged by just life happening inside the home. And they find that for a few minutes, maybe an hour, the work is progressing. But eventually, before the task has been completed, seeing the enormity of the task before them, the ladder is left laying on the side of the house. The carpet steam cleaner is now back in the closet where it sat since last year. The paint cans are on top of the workbench, and yes, wet brushes are still sitting on top of the cans, drying out, never to be used again. They've dropped out. They quit. They realized the task, though needing to be completed, knowing it needed to be done, was just too much work. Not worth the effort. In our spiritual walk, there are those that really grow fast for a time, new in the faith, finding a new church, a new congregation that is friendly, and people showing an interest in them and encourage them to maybe participate in and join different groups. However, they're not in it for the long haul. They do not persevere, and they eventually drop out. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews largely to a group of Jews that had become Christians. He wrote it so that they would persevere. He wrote it so they would hang in there for the long haul. I wish to convey to you today how to thrive in the tough times. The tough times ahead, and how not to throw in the towel when the Christian life becomes difficult. When the journey is long, when the mountain is high, when you're emotionally exhausted and you're about to say, I'm just going to walk away. I'm going to disengage with all my responsibilities as a Christian. I have given up much. I have worked so hard to be the Christian others think I should be and what I should be. Maybe I should just take a break from all this Christian stuff. Just for a while. All these board meetings, food pantry days, all these Sunday activities that take me away from doing the stuff that I find enjoyable. When things have not gone as I had expected them to go, being a good Christian, following the rules that others have set as an example, expecting to experience rewards without the rewards coming to fruition. Let's look to the book of Hebrews. A journey, if you will, and let us see what lays before us in the writings. Eventually, we're going to be ending in Hebrews chapter 12. But first, let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Again, Paul is writing to a group of Jewish Christians who are living in a time of Roman persecution. Hey, listen, the times are tough during the writings of Hebrews. There are Christians being burned at the stake. There are Christians being thrown to the lion's den. These Christians are being persecuted. They're being maligned in every way. And the Apostle Paul is concerned about this particular Christian family that he's writing to. He longs for them to grow. He longs for them to hang on. He longs for them to not give up. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Paul is saying, when things get tough, hold on. When things get tough, don't give up. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. In other words, don't give up. Paul is telling us to focus our attention upon Jesus, who will give us our strength and our weaknesses, wisdom in our ignorances, and enable us to persevere in the tough times. Hebrews 6 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Paul is saying, before the end, before the race is completed, we can become sluggish spiritually. We may have a desire to drop out. We may have a weak prayer life, little Bible study, occasional church attendance, not really being engaged with church functions, doing the minimum and kind of calling it good. Paul is telling us that we must have a vibrancy and energy about our Christian life, our prayer life, our desire for, well, a better relationship with Jesus and our fellow believers. This was our scripture reading. Let us hold fast the confessions of hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In the Greek language, this hold fast, meaning to cling to, break it down to us, never let go. Don't let go. Question. How do we keep our faith? How do we keep from dropping out? Like our five-year-old that we spoke of earlier. Do we not know at least one person, and unfortunately maybe more, that we enjoyed their fellowship, their spirit, their drive for Christ, then at some time or another slipped away from the church and they are no longer here? Where are they? What happened to them? Something happened. Something hurt them. Something was allowed to come between them and the relationship with Jesus. Does this not cause you, it causes me to be concerned that we too can fall. And if we were to fall, would we get up? And if so, how long would that take? What damages would be done to us and those around us that care for us? When times get tough, I did not say if. Yes, brother. When times get tough and we're facing the weight of the world on our shoulders, there are only two options. You got plan A and plan B. Stay the course. Stand firm upon the rock, which is Jesus, the promises he has made us, or lay down and let Satan have his way with you. Those are the only two options. I go for A. Paul ends the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, bringing everything he has discussed up to this point, and focuses on two Bible passages. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Take note of the word lay aside. Lay aside. Jesus does not wish for us to run the race with any extra burdens, any additional weights. It is Satan that wishes that we exhaust ourselves in our attempts to carry that all he, Satan, can convince us to pick up and carry. How can we stay the course? By allowing Christ to carry our burdens, our baggage, if you will. Short story. My wife, Janet, and I lived in Tahoe many years ago. I'm not a travel agent, but I'm telling you, it's one of the most beautiful places in the entire United States. Mountains, trees, crystal clear lakes, beautiful valleys, waterfalls, giant rocks along the mountainsides, and even giant granite rocks found inside these deep, deep lakes. And these rocks seem to be only a few feet below the surface, but they're actually 100 feet below. But because of the clear, crystal clear water, they see, it's an illusion. They seem to be right there. I love to ski. Y'all think I like to golf? If there was snow here, I'd have skis on the top of my truck all the time. I love to ski. Unfortunately, in Tahoe, I had a group of friends that were, well, they were the best on the mountain when it came to skiing. They would take me out on trails unknown to any others. The fresh snow powder could be so deep. Well, you wouldn't see your skis all day. The snow would be 2 to 3 feet deep. You never saw your feet. It was incredible. However, skiing in these conditions, in these woods, steep mountainsides where there were no trails, was very difficult, tiring, and dangerous. And I, being arguably an average skier alongside these incredible skiers, I always had difficulty keeping up with them. It was not until I understood what I needed to do to be able to keep up with my friends. I kept trying to ski side by side with them, you know, show them how good I was. And it exhausted me. It was so tiring, I couldn't keep up with them. The success came when I understood and resolved to following the tracks that they were making, allowing them to push aside some of those feet of snow and allowing my skis to stay in the ruts that they had made before me. I enjoyed every moment of that. We may see things that only a special few can experience if we allow others to lead at times. If we allow Jesus to blaze the way through this world's obstacles, to push aside some of the world's cares, we may see the beauty that is before us, and certainly see the beauty promised to us if we stay the course here and now. If we only stay the course, we may finish the race. We will find ourselves exactly where we wish to be if we allow Jesus to lead the way for us. Paul in Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, Paul tells us the only way we'll stay the course, the only solution to perseverance, the only way to get to the end of the race is looking forward. Focusing on who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The scriptures tells us that there are those that cry out to us to stay the course, to not give up. Noah tells us, even in a skeptical world, do not cast out your faith. Keep going. Persevere. I must say the story of Noah is, well, a real teachable lesson. Noah spent 120 years building and preaching God's message to the people to repent. And after 120 years, his immediate family were inside the ark. We all know about Abraham. He stepped out of his country, and Abraham showed us what happens when we trust in the promises of God. Sarah's story shows us that being faithful can result in something, well, miraculous. Her womb was weak, but her faith was strong. God gives her a son that others thought to be impossible. Joseph shows us that we may be victorious even in a sinful world. He lived amongst wealth, the splendors of materialism, the immorality of Egypt. Potiphar's wife paraded herself before Joseph. But even in a sinful, decadent world, Joseph shouts to you, do not give up your faith. Moses says, keep your eyes focused on the promised land. For 40 years, he and God's people wandered the wilderness. The great worthies of faith should inspire us. The great worthies of faith should encourage us. The great worthies of faith say, persevere, hang on, endure, hold fast. Where do we look for this strength, this power to stay the course? Some may put too much emphasis on their pastor or elder, their deaconess, maybe the Sabbath school teacher for their needs, for their staying power. There are those that put great confidence in our church leaders. However, often when a church leader lets them down, well, it so devastates them that their faith, that they don't endure and they walk away. There's a statement in Ellen White's writings that is so powerful. It applies to each one of us today. The writing is found in Ministries of Healing, page 476. She says, we are prone to look to our fellow man for sympathy and uplifting instead of looking to Jesus. We're prone to look at our fellow man uplifting to Jesus in his mercy, that is in Christ's mercy and faithfulness. God often permits those in whom we place confidence in to fail us. I want to repeat that. Often permits those in whom we place confidence in to fail us. Does this statement cause us a moment of pause? I mean, wow. That means when I mess up, it's not my fault. I know this blows me away. What does God do? He lets those whom we place confidence in to do what? Fail us. God is allowing that to happen. How do you get your arms around that? Mrs. White continues, why? In order that we may learn fully the folly of trusting in man and making flesh our arm, let us trust fully, humbly, unselfishly in God. You have two responses to these occurrences. One, I'm going to throw in the towel. I can't have confidence in our leadership. I'm going to give up. I'm moving on. This isn't the right church. The second response is, Jesus, thank you for teaching me a lesson. I want to look to you as my strength and my righteousness, as the one who will get me through every crisis. I heard an amen. I say amen to that too. What is the key to holding on? Not letting go, not quitting, not looking behind you, but forward. You can't run a race looking back. If you look back at your failures, all the things that you should have done, should not have done, could have done, you'll fill yourself with discouragement. Another key to staying the course is not looking too far ahead. There are those that worry about the future. Is it going to rain next week? Will I get that promotion I've been working for? Will my investments pay out in 10 years as I hope for? Jesus is coming soon, but how soon? Do I have enough food stored away when the end times come and I may not be able to buy or sell? These people worry to a point that they have physical illness. They also worry, my children haven't called me in 2 days. Should I call somebody? There's a new neighbor down the street. What if they're not as good a neighbor as the people that had just left? Will our pastor or elder leave? They find that making any decision is almost impossible because of the concerns of making the incorrect choice. This thinking will destroy the joy that should be in our Christian life. If we do not look within, if we do not look without, if I do not look behind and I don't look too far in the future, where do I look? Where do I look? Let's revisit Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me close with this thought. This directive, this understanding of what it does it mean to look to Jesus. How do I look to Jesus every day? How do I get the strength and courage from him every day? How do I look to him and find the inspiration to endure? How can I look at him and find the courage to hold fast? We look to the cross. And there my condemnation is gone. There your guilt is gone. There our shame is gone. Here, looking at the cross, forgiveness flows into our soul. There, peace flows into our heart. There, we find joy and meaning and purpose in life. Day by day, moment by moment, we meditate on his love. We see the world for what it truly is. We don't belong here. You don't belong here, such as the world is today. We are but pilgrims on our way to something far more wonderful, something that will last for eternity. Whatever this world offers now, today, it pales in comparison what Jesus offers soon, very soon. Our Lord and Savior will be coming for those he purchased with his blood, his sacrifices. He's telling you, hold fast, hold on, don't give up. He is coming. Look to Jesus and finish your race. Amen.